The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony isn't true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, light of the world, would you shine on us this morning that we might know you, that we may see the world as it is, that we might walk in your light for the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. On seven occasions in John's gospel, Jesus makes a definitive claim about his identity. I am the bread of life, he says. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd, and so on. In each of these statements, he intentionally echoes the way that God spoke about himself in the Old Testament. By virtue of doing so, he's making a bold assertion to be the Son of God himself. Now, these statements that Jesus makes, they're often metaphorical. They're also steeped in the traditions of Scripture. As a result, they are theologically rich and sometimes pretty hard for us to get our heads around. This month and next, we are working our way through these seven claims of Jesus, seeking to understand who he is in his own words. Today, we come to the second of these sayings. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know, light is, it's one of those metaphors that's so universal, it can be hard to pin down an exact meaning. Jesus isn't using the image generically, however. He's speaking from within a particular tradition, the Jewish tradition, and he's doing so at a specific time and place. I hope you'll turn with me to John chapter 8 so that we consider the time and place and tradition in which Jesus is speaking as we begin to unpack the meaning of his claim. You can find it on page 894 in those red Bibles, page 894. So we know from chapter 7 that Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Tabernacles. This was one of three major feasts each year that filled Jerusalem with people. It went on for 7 days, during which people lived in temporary shelters, typically made of sticks and cloth. These tabernacles or booths, what we would call tents, were a reminder of the wilderness wanderings of God's people who spent 40 years in the desert on their way from Egypt to the promised land. Now, you might think that living in tents for a week in a crowded city as a reminder of life in the desert would have been a drag. It wasn't. This truly was a feast during which 70 bulls were sacrificed and eaten alongside all of the fruit of the harvest that had just been brought in by the people. This was a celebration of God's provision for his pilgrim people and a reminder of his faithful presence with them throughout history. Each night during the feast, as it got dark, the people would gather in the courts of the temple, each one carrying an oil lamp or a torch. And as the light from the fires grew, as the people massed together, it served as a reminder of the pillar of fire that accompanied God's people through their journey in the wilderness over those 40 years. So you have to understand that in Jesus' day, the temple stood between 16 and 20 stories tall. It was by far the largest structure for hundreds of miles around. Its exterior was covered in white marble and gold leaf. Now, with that in mind, can you imagine the brightness of thousands of torches reflecting off this massive structure in the dark of night? It was said that the glow from the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles would illuminate every courtyard in the city and fill the valley with light. When John tells us in verse 20, at the end of our reading, that Jesus was speaking next to the treasury in the courts of the temple, it's not just this little throwaway detail, because this is where they gathered with lamps and torches each night. And this is where Jesus said on the final night of the feast, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So what did he mean? What did he mean, and what does it matter for us? The first thing to notice in Jesus' statement isn't actually about him. It's about the world we live in, and it's this: the world is a dark place. When I was a child, our family visited Luray Caverns in Virginia. And while I no longer remember the difference between stalagmites and stalactites, I know one of you is going to tell me what the difference is after the service. I can't remember that, but I do remember what it felt like when they turned off the lights while we were deep underground. So we were with a group standing in this large cavern, lights illuminating the crystal formations and the vaulted curve of the stone overhead. The guide explained that he was going to turn off the lights and that we were going to experience darkness in a new way as an absolute reality. But when he turned off the lights, it was like being submerged in a vat of black ink. The effect was so profound, it felt as if he had shut off gravity as well. I had no idea where I was, which way was up. Vertigo began to seep in. I held my hand in front of my face, unable to see any part of it, and then reached out with that same hand to reassure myself that I wasn't alone. The darkness left a mark long after the lights were turned back on. Now, the world we inhabit, it may not be ink black all the time, but it is a dark place. And it was into this dark and disorienting world that Jesus came to bear his light. John's gospel begins quite famously with the contrast between the light of Christ and the darkness of the world. Here's what John writes. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." As the gospel unfolds, this contrast between the darkness of the world and the light of Christ is only heightened. So Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, "Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." Later, in John 12, Jesus speaks to the crowds and, talking about himself, says this: "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." And just a few verses later, he says, "I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Over and over again, this theme reappears throughout John's gospel. According to Jesus, apart from him, the lights are out and we're living in darkness. Now, darkness is first and foremost a spiritual category. It's a spiritual category. We are by nature distant from God, separated from him by our sin. Human society, therefore, is shaped by the logic of rebellion. And because of this, the arc of the world, apart from the intervention of Jesus Christ, always bends towards evil. Yes, creation is still beautiful and good, and yes, human beings are still made in God's image, but we have rejected God, sullied his image, spoiled his world. Good things are possible, but they run against the grain. They're little bursts of bright rebellion against the darkness that pervades. Because we live in darkness, our natural state is to be disoriented and in danger. Apart from some external source of light, we cannot see things the way that they really are. We don't know up from down. We run off the road and into obstacles because we are essentially blind. The problem is that most of us don't actually believe this. Most of us live as if the world is a morally and spiritually neutral space. It's neither bad nor good, but it has the potential to go either way at any time based on human action. And having believed this, we see our job as living well, making good decisions so as to shift the balance toward the good. This makes the world a better place for us and everyone else. In a morally indifferent world like this, we're convinced that we have just enough light to distinguish between good and evil and to make decisions for ourselves. The problem with this outlook, though, is that it's wrong. The world is not morally indifferent. It's corrupt. Apart from some kind of external intervention, we are going to embrace the darkness and be deceived and ultimately be destroyed because we don't know any better. We can't see the darkness. So this is the world that Jesus comes into. This is the place where he stands among that crowd at night and says, "I am the light of the world." And by making this claim, Jesus does at least three things. And in the time I've got left, I want to touch on each one of these briefly. What Jesus does is he exposes the darkness, he lights the way, and he leads us home. First, Jesus exposes the darkness. So in our home, I am typically the first person to fall asleep at night. This is a reminder of me that I'm aging. We have three teenage and young adult children at home right now, and I conk out long before they do. Not surprisingly, I'm also the first one awake in the morning. And as soon as I leave our bedroom, I enter a minefield of dark uncertainty. Will there be some random object on the floor of the hallway? Will the chairs around the kitchen table have been left inexplicably in the middle of the room? The answer is usually yes. You get the point, walking in the dark's dangerous. We need someone to turn the lights on. Jesus is the light, and he is uniquely the light. He alone exposes the darkness of the world around us. And he does this first at kind of a meta level. In John's gospel, when Jesus uses the term cosmos, which we translate as world, what he means is all of creation in its corrupt and fallen state. When he says cosmos, he's not referring to the perfection of Genesis 1. He's referring to the tragedy of Genesis 3. The world is not morally indifferent, but fundamentally corrupt. It's dark. Second, Jesus exposes the darkness of the world at a personal level. Not only is the world a dark place, our hearts are darkened as well. Sin is external and internal. We don't need self-improvement, we need salvation. At the beginning of John 9, immediately after the lengthy conversation that follows his claim to be the light of the world, Jesus heals a blind man Now, this is intentionally and highly symbolic. He opens our blind eyes to see the world and ourselves as we truly are, separated from God, intent on rebellion, in need of a Savior, so that we can see Him. Only Jesus offers this kind of salvation. Well, finally, Jesus exposes the darkness of the world at a practical level as well. He enables us to see all of those hazards that litter the hallways and the kitchen floors of our lives. Those things that are waiting to trip us up and make us fall. He shines a light both on internal temptations and external threats. He helps us see how a seemingly innocent flirtation can be a first step towards seduction. How easily we're manipulated by others because our fundamental desire is to please. Or how social media distorts our self-perception. By doing so, he protects us from the power of sin and points to the path that we should take. Jesus exposes the darkness. He also lights the way. If Jesus is the light of the world, the only way we will ever see things the way they truly are is to see them in light of who he is and what he has done. So how do we know the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, left and right? If the world's a dark place and our hearts have been darkened by sin, we don't know these things naturally. We cannot know them naturally. They have to be revealed, and we need to be instructed. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It is only as God reveals himself to us and thus reveals the true nature of the world to us that we are able to see accurately and safely put one foot in front of the other. He does this through his son, Jesus, as the fulfillment of Scripture. And did you notice how odd the conversation was between Jesus and the Pharisees after he claimed to be the light of the world? So in verse 13, they don't actually respond to his crazy claim by asking, "What do you mean?" or by challenging his statement. Instead, they pick up on this legal technicality and they say, "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony's not valid." The Pharisees have standards by which they determine what's true and what's false. Jesus has violated those standards, and so they ignore his claim. And in response, Jesus essentially overrules them based on who he is. So verse 14, Jesus answers, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. Now, Jesus is a little cryptic in his response, but what he's doing is pretty clear. He's telling the Pharisees that because of who he is, the Son of God, and where he's come from, the presence of God, he is the one who determines what is true and what is false. They are incapable of doing so because in spite of the fact that the light of the world is standing in front of them, they are still living in darkness because they refuse to believe him. Bottom line, if you want to see the world truthfully, if you want to understand yourself honestly and live in line with what you were made for, you need to know Jesus. He's the only one who pierces the darkness, the only one who lights our way. Last point is Jesus leads us home. The pillar of fire that guided the Jews by night during their 40 years in the wilderness, it signified two things. First, that God was with them. He was with them. He would never leave them. And second, that he would never leave them. God was guiding them home. When the flame in the sky above them moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. They lived in the power of God's presence, and they lived in the circle of his light. Living in a world darkened by sin, it can be pretty discouraging at times. It's natural to get disoriented, to feel overwhelmed. It's easy to feel like you're all alone. You wonder, will there actually be a hand to grab mine when I reach out for help? And the answer is yes. Jesus is with you, lighting your way and leading you home, just as he did for his people in the wilderness. We, like them, are pilgrim people. This world as it is, it's not our home, and we should not expect it to feel like home. We're making our way to the promised land of God's eternal presence in a renewed creation. And though the world is dark around us, we know where we're going because Jesus is guiding us. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you know what the most amazing thing is about this? The most amazing thing is that when we walk in the light, when we trust Jesus and follow him, we become imbued with that light ourselves. We soak it in. We bear it in the world around us. And other people who are lost and tired, deceived and disoriented, they will find their way to us because they want to know the source of our light. And what we get to do is give them Jesus. The good news about him rings out from the opening lines of John's gospel, and it is repeated over and over and over again. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our light, the only light. You alone pierce the darkness of the world around us. You alone redeem us, show us the way to walk in and lead us home. May we trust in you this morning and this day and in the days ahead. May we walk in your way. May we rejoice in your presence. And may we shine your light to those around us. We pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.